Tonight's reading is Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Thank you, Alec. Keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 13. We're looking at the Psalms on Sunday nights. And we're asking the question, what sort of things can we say to God when we talk to him? What does he like to hear from us? And we have begun with looking at some praise psalms. God wants us to praise him. We looked at Psalm 95, which tells us that our praise has to be exuberant and wholehearted. We looked at Psalm 104, which is a creation psalm. We praise God that he is our creator, that he created and he sustains the whole of nature of which we are a part. And then we looked at Psalm 103, which praises God for his grace. It praises God that he has not treated us as we might have expected him to treat us. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. So, is praise all that God wants to hear from his people? Is praise to be our constant experience? Well, sometimes we give that impression, don't we? Sometimes we pretend that we're always full of praise. Sometimes we're made to feel guilty if we're not full of praise all the time. But there's no such pretense in the Bible. And the Psalms were written and spoken and sung in the real world. And the real world is often hard. Things happen that call God's love and God's wisdom and God's faithfulness into question. God often seems to act out of character. He doesn't seem to be doing what he's promised to do. And this gives rise to doubt and disappointment, depression, and sometimes even despair in God's people. And that's why over 50 of the 150 Psalms fall into the category of what scholars nowadays call lament. That's more than a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of complaint. And the Psalms of complaint or the Psalms of lament are urgent prayers uttered in situations of desperate need. So when the psalmist felt afraid, when he felt fed up, when he was doubting God, when he was disappointed, he didn't go into denial like we often do. He didn't grit his teeth and wear his Sunday smile and pretend to be full of praise. He brought his doubts, he brought his fears, he brought his questions, he brought his complaints to God, often in no uncertain terms. Sometimes he uses expressions which we would hesitate to use in our prayers on a Wednesday night. Wake up, Lord! Which means you're asleep, aren't you? Wake up. Arise, O Lord. Get up. Do something. Have you forgotten me forever? So, we're not meant to be in a constant state of euphoria if we're Christian. Nor are we even meant to be in a Buddha-like state of constant, unruffled, calm serenity. Nor are we meant to be characterized by English stoicism all the time. Far from it. And this tendency to pretense, this tendency to denial, may be why the lament psalms, the psalms of complaint, are comparatively neglected by us in the church, even though there's so many of them, more than a third, over 50. But I don't think they would be amongst your favourite psalms. If you were to list your top 10, I doubt if there would be a lament amongst them. And yet probably the most common category of psalm in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms. So, the psalms are urgent cries to God in situations of desperate need. And the needs are various. Persecution, very, very common. Illness, slander, intrigue, betrayal, exile, and therefore homesickness. Depression, military defeat. It's all there. I mean, can you get a better description of depression than Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7? Just flick back to Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. What would you have said to David if he'd said that to you on a Sunday morning? How are you this morning, David? I drench my couch with tears. Pull yourself together, man. We might have said. Is there a better description of sickness than Psalm 102, verses 3 to 11? Psalm 102, page 604. My days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Not exactly happy, is he? What about anxiety and stress? Psalm 55, verses 4 to 8. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove! I'd fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. I just wish I could get away from it all. That's what he's saying there, isn't he? So, no, it's not praise all the time. It isn't, is it? It's not praise all the time. Now, I picked Psalm 13 tonight because it's a typical lament psalm. It's the briefest, I think, of all the laments. And you see the basic pattern of the lament psalms very clearly in Psalm 13. There's three parts, and each part has two verses. And we'll look at each of those three parts now. So part 1, verses 1 and 2, A description of the psalmist's need. A description of the psalmist's need. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? An urgent plea to God. Agitated. Very often in the at the beginning of the lament psalms, we have the word, why? Why? Why, Lord? It doesn't seem to be right. You don't seem to be acting in character. It's not what I expected. Why? And look at all the questions here in verses 1 and 2. In the NIV, it's five questions. And four of them are exactly the same question. How long, O Lord? He feels as if Yahweh has forgotten him. Perhaps forever. Will you forget me forever? Verse 1. He feels that Yahweh is hiding his face from him. He's turning away from him. Which is the exact opposite of that priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. When we call upon God to have his face shine upon us, to turn his face towards us. Verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? From verse 3, it looks as if the psalmist is facing death. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. He may be ill. Or he may be in danger for his enemies. They're after him. They want to kill him. Death is staring him in the face. And if God doesn't do something soon, it'll be too late. He'll be dead. And then his enemies and his foes will rejoice. They'll be glad to see the back of him. Whose side is God on? Is he on the psalmist's side or is he on the side of his enemies? And this absence of God, this apparent abandonment by God, this seemingly endless delay on God's part, this sense that God isn't doing anything, raises agonized doubts and questions in the psalmist's mind. Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? There are thoughts passing through my mind which I wish weren't there. There are doubts passing through my mind which I wish weren't there. I'm wrestling with them, but they're getting the better of me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? His mind is in turmoil. All God's promises and God's character have been called into question. So that's how the laments often begin. Distraught descriptions of need. Questions. Psalm 10, for instance. Go back to Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble when I need you? Why aren't you there when I need you? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And in Psalm 74, verse 1, we have a communal lament. That is, a lament on the part of the whole nation. Not just of an individual, but on the part of the whole nation. Psalm 74, verse 1. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Why? So that's part 1. A description of the psalmist's need. Then in part 2, verses 3 and 4, we have a request for help. A request for help. A prayer for deliverance. He's just said that God is hiding his face from him. So the request is, verse 3, look on me. Look on me. Turn your face to me. He's just asked God several questions in verses 1 and 2. So the request in verse 3 is, answer me, look on me and answer. The psalmist calls on Yahweh to look and to listen when he seems not to be interested, when he seems to have forgotten. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. That's probably literal there. He probably means literal light to my literal eyes. He's probably saying, don't let me die. Give light to my eyes, there contrasts with the sleep of death, when his eyes will grow dim. In the words of that Welsh poet, Dylan Thomas, he is raging against the dying of the light. Give light to my eyes. If I die, my enemies will think that they've triumphed over me. They'll think that they have won. Verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Whose side are you on? He may also be thinking about his spiritual vision. Give light to my eyes spiritually. He may be saying, give me a clearer vision of you and of your ways and your purposes so that I can see you more clearly. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. He talks about his enemies. Verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Verse 4, my enemy will say, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Now this is one of the characteristics of the laments. Psalm after psalm, particularly in the early part, the first third of the book of Psalms, talks about the psalmist's enemies, the psalmist's foes. Turn back to Psalm 3, verse 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? And in almost every psalm in the first third of the book of Psalms, these enemies appear. They're even in Psalm 23. You know, that psalm of confidence. It's not a lament, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of confidence. And yet, even when the Lord is spreading that table before him, it is in the presence of his enemies. He can't get away from his enemies. They're always there. They want to kill him. They accuse him falsely. They're plotting against him. They would rejoice if he was dead. Who are these enemies? Why has he got so many enemies? Do you sometimes feel when you're reading the first 50 Psalms that the psalmist might suffer from just a little tinge of paranoia? All these enemies. I mean, it's very hard for us to relate to this, isn't it? Perhaps an occasional misunderstanding with a neighbour, or a tiff with a fellow church member, hopefully sorted out very soon. But you know, all these foes, all these enemies who want to kill us, who would rejoice if we were dead, who are plotting against us, intriguing against us, I mean, you know, is he going over the top? Is he suffering from a tinge of paranoia? I don't think so. I think it's very important to link these psalms with David. After all, David had rather a lot of enemies, and they wanted to kill him. They were plotting against him. They would have been thoroughly relieved if he was dead. He was the king of Israel, surrounded by hostile nations. Just turn back to Psalm 2, one of the two introductory psalms to the book of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2 are the gateway to the book of Psalms. And look at the first verse of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. All the nations of the world conspiring, plotting, taking their stand against Yahweh and against his anointed one, the king of Israel. In this case, David. So David was surrounded by enemies who did want to kill him. who did rage against his rule. And it wasn't just foreign armies either. There were two episodes in David's life when he was in real danger from his fellow Israelites. Before he became the king of Israel, he was pursued by the armies of King Saul. He was pursued from cave to cave. On one occasion, his life was in so much danger that he had to actually go and live with the Philistines. He had to go and live with the enemy. He had to go and live with the Philistines, and he had to pretend to be a lunatic. He had to dribble and pretend to be mad. That's how bad it got. And even when he became king of the southern tribe of Judah, it was another 7 years before the whole of Israel accepted his kingship. He was wide open to intrigue, wide open to betrayal. And then worst of all, after he'd become king, his own son, Absalom, led a revolt against him. And some of his trusted advisors, like Ahithophel, betrayed him, or changed sides. They changed sides and took Absalom's side. And David had to flee from Jerusalem, pursued by the armies of his own son, Absalom. No, this isn't paranoia. This is real. So here he says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." And then the third part of the psalm, verses 5 and 6, an expression of confidence, an expression of confidence. A description of his need, verses 1 and 2. A request for help, verses 3 and 4. And an expression of confidence, verses 5 and 6. And the majority of the lament psalms end in this way, with an expression of confidence. Not all of them. There is at least one exception. The one exception is Psalm 88. Psalm 88 never gets to the expression of confidence. It actually ends in depression. And it's probably there to remind us that that can happen to Christians. Even that can happen to Christians. He doesn't get there. There's no light in Psalm 88 at all. But in most of the laments, the psalm ends with an expression of confidence. And sometimes the transition from fear to faith is indicated by the little word but. As indeed it is in this psalm here at verse 5. But. Look at Psalm 3 again. Psalm 3 verse 3. That was the one about how many are my foes. Psalm 3 verse 1. "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you. Are a shield around me, O Lord." So, the psalmist brings his fears, his doubts, his questions to God, and simply by doing so, he gets a new perspective on everything. When he brings his doubts, his fears, his questions, his complaints to God, he gets a new perspective on them. So verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. That word unfailing love there, I hope you know what that word is now. It's that lovely Hebrew word, chesed. One Hebrew word. I've often spoken to you about it. It needs two English words to translate it. Sometimes it's just translated love in the NIV. But it needs more than just the word love. As here, unfailing love. In the RSV, very often, steadfast love. And the thing to remember about chesed is that it means covenant love. Covenant love. Love that is pledged. Love that is promised. Married love, if you like. Chesed is married love. In 6 days, Bod and Hannah will be promising to love each other for the rest of their lives, to be faithful to each other for as long as they both shall live. That's chesed. And God's love for Israel was chesed, covenant love. Loyal, steadfast, unfailing love. Love that cannot fail because it is covenanted, it is pledged, it is promised. Yahweh had made a covenant with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yahweh had made promises to David and to the future kings that would come from David. That covenant with David was part of his covenant with Israel. That covenant with Israel now finds expression in the new covenant with Israel, which Jesus inaugurated by his blood shed on the cross, and of which we Gentiles are now a part. Otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here taking the cup, which is the cup of the new covenant. God's love is a covenanted love. I trust in your unfailing love, says David. My heart rejoices in your salvation. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, is he talking here about God's acts of salvation in the past? Is he remembering the Exodus? Is he remembering the crossing of the Red Sea? Is he remembering the crossing of the Jordan into Canaan and the conquests of Canaan? Is he remembering numerous victories in the past over Israel's enemies? My heart rejoices in your salvation. Is he thinking about acts of salvation on God's part for his people in the past? In our case, of course, that so great salvation, that ultimate salvation, which comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Or is he thinking about a salvation that he's anticipating in the future? My heart rejoices in your salvation. That is the salvation that I know will be mine in the future. You will save me. You've promised. You've covenanted. If it's salvation in the future that he's talking about in verse 5, the reason why he's so confident about salvation in the future is because of what he knows about salvation in the past. God has saved Israel so often in the past that David knows that God will save in the future. And we too, if we're Christians, have a past salvation to look back to and a future salvation to look forward to. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So we look back and forward to salvation. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. The psalm ends with singing. Good there is just a little bit weak. It means you have dealt bountifully with me. You have dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. Now there's no suggestion that David's circumstances change between verses 4 and 5. The situation is just as dire in verse 5 as it was in verses 1 to 4. It's humanly speaking just as bad. But by bringing it to God, he's got this new perspective on his problems. And the psalm ends with singing. And he's anticipating the songs of salvation that he will sing when God finally intervenes and saves him from his enemy. So Psalm 13 is a very short lament, but you've got the basic pattern of all the laments in this psalm. They all follow this pattern. Three parts: a description of need, a cry for help, and a statement of faith and hope and confidence. The longest, perhaps, of all the laments is Psalm 22. Just turn to Psalm 22. It's all right, I'm not going to expound this psalm as well tonight. But it's the longest of all the laments. And it is a lament which is just amazing. Because no Old Testament figure suffered, as far as we know, as much as this. Described as a psalm of David, but I don't know any incident in David's life where he suffered as much as this. The descriptions of the sufferings in Psalm 22 go far beyond anything in any of the other laments. And the interesting thing is that it ends with a statement of confidence and faith which goes far beyond any statement of confidence and faith in the other laments. So the descriptions of the suffering are far deeper than those in any of the other laments. And the descriptions of the salvation and the confidence in God's help and salvation at the end goes far beyond anything in any of the other psalms. And this is the psalm that was taken by Jesus onto his lips when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent. And so it goes on, describing his suffering. Notice verse 19, but you, O Lord, but you, O Lord, be not far off, O my strength, come quickly to help me. Here's part two, the cry for deliverance. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then part three, verses 27 to the end. Listen to the words which I will read from 22 to 31. And this goes beyond any salvation that ever happened in the Old Testament. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him. He has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Tremendous statement of faith and hope and celebration at the end of that psalm. For all the world. For all peoples, for all the world, because God has intervened and saved this one who cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this shows us that that ultimately the laments in the Psalms are fulfilled in the sufferings of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose enemies did want him dead, who was indeed abandoned by God, and that God intervenes and saves him, and the salvation of Jesus is our salvation by saving Jesus from the tomb, from his wrath, from death, by saving our Saviour, hearing his prayer. He saves us in Jesus and through Jesus as well. So that's the ultimate fulfillment of these psalms of complaint.